see tonight. We're thankful that you're here. We appreciate that reading from 1 Thessalonians 2, which is a good synopsis of the attitude that the Apostle Paul had of the preaching that he as an Apostle of Christ did, as he reminds the Thessalonians to bring to their memory how it was that they first preached the gospel there in Thessalonica. A recording, historical record, is in Acts 17, to which Paul makes his reference. And it's a good backdrop, as we're in a moment going to continue our study of the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, as Peter told Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 that he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. And so we began that last week. In just a moment, we'll give a brief review. We appreciate that you're here. We appreciate our visitors. And again, we solicit your attention to God's Word. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to think carefully about your need of the moment. And that need is to become a Christian, to be saved from your sin. You are in the desert of sorrow and sin, still separated from the water of life Jesus provides that will quench the thirst of your soul, nourish you out of spiritual death, give you life eternal, and set you on a path day by day, walking with God, walking with the Son, and living for heaven. We hope that you'll become a Christian tonight in faith, to repent, to be baptized, and correct sin if you need to as a child of God, to confess it in prayers. He's commanded us. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's ready in His mercy to receive us if we'll give our heart and our life again to Him in the removal of sin that may be in our lives. We encourage that, and we want to help you toward that end this evening. So we said last week, we began this study and we talked about the idea of what it means to preach, and that is to proclaim, to herald, to publish. One of the words in Acts 8 and verse 5 is used when Philip preached Christ to them. He announced or proclaimed Christ to the Samaritans. In Acts 8, in the previous verse, in verse 4, another word is used that means to proclaim good news or gospel. So they went everywhere preaching the word, proclaiming good news. There's a proclamation of a message that contained the message of hope, of life, of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a word that identified itself as being from God and not man. We noted the apostles did not preach themselves, they did not preach to please men, and they did not use human wisdom as the source of their proclamations, nor did they rely upon their own opinions to endorse what they were saying. But instead, they preached this good news that had been commanded of them, a message of salvation, a message that God said, God ordained to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. We read together tonight in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, it had been entrusted to the apostles, commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they were obedient to that commission. They went everywhere preaching the word. Mark 16 and verse 20. Paul said on another occasion that it was an obligation, a moral duty to preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. And so last week we looked specifically at three areas. They preached what was described as their doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, not because they originated it, but because it was the message they proclaimed. So that if any other message is accepted, God's curse is in effect, is in force against someone who would accept a message other than what the apostles preached in the first century. We looked at some detail in the book of Acts about the preaching of the Word, and several designations were noted. They preached the Word of the Lord in Acts 8 and 25, and that's identified as the Gospel in that same passage. So to preach the Word is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It's also described as the Word of God. So again, God is the source. God is the one sending this message. And to preach the Word is to preach Christ. You can't preach Christ without preaching the Word. We saw that in Acts 8, verses 4 and 5, as well as in Acts 11, verses 19 and 20. Someone says, we need to preach Christ, don't preach so much doctrine, we need to preach Christ. They fail to understand that when we don't preach the Word, we don't preach Christ. We can't preach Christ without preaching His church. We can't preach Christ without preaching worship. We can't preach Christ without preaching morality. We can't preach Christ at all unless we preach the Word. When we preach the Word, we preach Jesus Christ. It is called the gospel of the grace of God that they preached, Acts 20 and verse 24. The message, the lesson that we draw from that is, if we that the Word they preached is the very commandments of God Himself. We are to yield to it because God communicates to us through a Word that we're to listen to, that we'll be careful to receive and to obey. Also in the book of Acts, we find that the apostles repeatedly are preaching Jesus, we are told. They preach Jesus as the Christ, as Jehovah's anointed. He is the Messiah. And so they proclaim Him to be such. In Acts 17 and verse 3, Paul went into the synagogues of Thessalonica. And there it says that he demonstrated, or he preached Jesus to them, and that Jesus is the Christ. And he persuaded some, and some of course objected. And so the message we take from that is that we're to listen to Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Master. They preached Him as the Christ. They preached His authority. They preached Him as Lord, as ruler, as Master. And so everything that we're to do, we're to recognize His authority as and a Master over us. And so we're to honor and serve Him. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever we do, we're to do it unto the Lord and not to men. Well, let's look at some new material tonight as we are continuing to look at the book of Acts to see what they preach. Now, and the point to be made here, whoops, I pushed the wrong one. Point to be made is this is the kind of preaching that we must desire. This is the kind of preaching that God has approved. And there's a lot of other kinds of preaching out there today. In and out of the church, for that matter. Of course, there's a lot of denominational preaching of that. You know, I hear these advertisements about Joel Osteen, you know. He never talks about sin. He never preaches about that. He says, nothing that you have done is going to change your destiny. So he preaches once saved, always saved. He preaches the feel-good gospel, and tens of thousands of people flock to him. Many more through books and radio and TV. And you know, we have some preachers in the church that say, oh, we're not going to preach anything negative. We're just going to be positive. And as a result, they have a one-sided view, and people get a one-sided view of the gospel. They don't want to hear too much about sin. They just want to hear about all the things that are positive. And yet, that's a self-made definition. That's a man-made definition. God doesn't talk in those terms when He talks about His Word. People do. Of course, we have some preaching and some brethren, some preachers who they just can't tolerate a sermon over about 15 or 20 minutes. In fact, they tell a preacher, don't preach any longer than that. That's what we expect you to do. That's the time frame. That's what you have. That's what you use. Reminds me of the old time preacher one time said, too many preachers preaching sermonettes that make Christianettes. I think we'd probably be in an uproar if some preacher really did preach to midnight, like the Apostle Paul. Well, we're not going to preach that long. But my point is, there's a lot of different kinds of preaching out there. We're looking at this study to remind us what Bible preaching is. What the kind of preaching is in the Bible that God approved, that God sent out into the world to hear, to be proclaimed. These men are preaching at God's behest. If anybody knows what ought to be preached, it's God. If anybody knows how it ought to be preached, it's God. That's the pattern that we need to follow. That's who we need to be listening to. That's who we need to be ordering and patterning ourselves after, are those very ones that He sent into the world. with this message of salvation, with this gospel that is to be preached. So that's why we're studying through this and reminding ourselves that the apostles in the book of Acts preached forgiveness of sins. Now, you say, well, what could be more positive than that? Well, stick with me a minute. Acts 13, let's read it first of all. It says, therefore, let it be known, you brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So again, in verse 42, the Jews went out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they are preaching words about the forgiveness of sins. Now there's the positive message. We need to preach forgiveness of sins. Wait a minute. If we preach forgiveness of sins, we got to tell people what sin is. And now you're starting to get negative, aren't you? We got to tell people what sin is. We got to teach people that homosexuality is sin. We got to teach people that immodesty is sin. We got to teach people that premarital sex is sin. We got to teach people that divorce and remarriage for other reasons than the cause of fornication is sin. We're going to have to identify sin. That's what they did. You see, you can't preach forgiveness of sins unless and until people know they are sinners. And they're not going to know how they're sinners unless you teach them about sin. And so, Jesus said, that's what you need to do. In Luke 24 and verse 47, He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You preach remission of sins, but bless your heart, in Acts 2, don't you know? Yes, you know. Others need to know that in Acts 2, when the apostles preached, they said, you murdered the Son of God. You're murderers. They talked to them about their sin. They identified it. And they identified Jesus. And they identified what they need to do to have remission of sins. They talked about repentance. They talked about a fundamental change of heart. Repentance is not crying a few tears and going on and doing it like we just were doing in our sin. Repentance is not saying, well, I know I sinned in the past, I just won't do it anymore, but stay in a sinful relationship. Some people have that notion about adultery. Become a Christian, just stay with whoever you're with in a remarriage, though the Scripture says it's adultery, just don't do it again. In the meantime, you stay in adultery. Well, now you're really getting negative. But you see, this is Bible preaching that preaches forgiveness of sin. God wants to release us of those sins. We shouldn't want to hang on to adultery or immodesty or drunkenness or wine bibbings or any of the other immoralities. We shouldn't want to hold on to false worship, an instrument that man has added. We shouldn't want to add anything to the apostolic doctrine. We should want to get rid of anything that's not that. Because all those things constitute sin. As does not doing what we know is right. James 4:17, that's sin too. The apostles, when they preached the gospel, they preached to sinners. They taught people of their sin and they taught them to repent, to change their heart about the sin you're committing so that God can remove your sin. Now to do that, they preached a plan. They preached a plan of salvation. Once they convicted the murderers of the Son of God and they said, what shall we do? They were told. They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 8 and verse 12, the Samaritans, it says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When Philip preached Christ, he preached baptism because he preached how to be cleansed, how to be forgiven of their sins. Peter commanded water. He said, can anybody forbid water? And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 10, 47 and 48. When the apostles preached forgiveness of sins, they preached how to be forgiven. Know you're a sinner. Know what God has done for you and His Son Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, and here's what He expects of you: to believe, to repent, to be baptized for remission of sins. In Acts 16, 30-34, the Philippian jailer, when asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's a man who has come face to face with the reality of his sin. "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they preached or spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. They spoke God's word. God's word identified their sin. God's word identified how to be saved. And so the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And then he brought them into his house, set before them a feast. They rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. There's the culmination of the saving faith. You see, remember he said back here in Acts 13, 38 and 39, those who believe would be forgiven. Remember, that's what he's preaching to the Jews. He said, justified, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Here's how it is. You believe, here's the belief at work. Repenting and being baptized. That's the plan of salvation. Not faith only. Belief and repenting and being baptized. Corinthians. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's the plan of salvation. That's what they were preaching. Over and over and over in the book of Acts. Oh, I'm sorry. We went past this. Acts 22 and 16. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, calling on Christ for His cleansing, appealing to Him for redemption, for remission, for salvation, for forgiveness." Get up and be baptized. You want to be forgiven? Get up and be baptized. That's what they were preaching. Here's our lesson. Preaching that does not address sin and does not explain God's remedy for sin is not gospel preaching. It's a simple message. It cannot be mistaken. Paul said, "Preach the word. Be urgent. In season, out of season. Reprove." Reprove what? Reprove sin. Rebuke. Rebuke what? Rebuke sin. Exhort. Encourage people to respond to the word. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching or doctrine. Gospel preaching identifies sin, shows God's remedy, Jesus, His gospel, His plan of salvation. If we don't preach that, we're not preaching the gospel. We're not preaching like the apostles of Jesus Christ preached. They preached the kingdom. You know, the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the third verse of Acts 1, I believe, says that Jesus was teaching and speaking many things to them about the kingdom of God. He was teaching his apostles about the kingdom. So now, approaching the time of his ascension, they asked him, "Do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They had explained to them Isaiah and Ezekiel and the other prophets, the Psalms and David. Jesus had explained those prophets to them now. So now they're wondering, now they're anticipating, is this the time? Is it going to happen now? And he said, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father's put under His own authority." In other words, the Lord, the Father will do that in His time. And He did a few days later. But you see, they had a responsibility to go on and preach the gospel, verse 8. Now, what were they preaching then? Once the kingdom comes through the preaching of the gospel, they go out and they're telling people about the kingdom. Acts 8 and 12, Philip was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. Now it's being announced. Now they're proclaiming it as existing, not as a future kingdom. You know, I just got an email today. "Are you preaching about the end times? And if not, why not?" You know. And they're going to preach revelation about the end times. Everything going on today in this world. And there's others who go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and they have it all worked out in the geopolitical scene. They're talking about our day, our time, right now. Well, in Acts 20, in verse 25, the apostles of Jesus, of course, in all that, they're saying the kingdom's about to come. But in Acts 20 and 25, Paul said, "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." He preached the kingdom. And by the way, just as Jesus described His church as His kingdom in Matthew 16 and 19, Paul talks about the kingdom and the church here interchangeably, verse 28. And again in 28 and 31 of Acts, the end of the book, Paul is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding. They preached the kingdom that had come. It's now. They preached its nature. It's not of this world. It's not like the kingdoms of the earth. God's kingdom's not established with nuclear bombs, not established with armies of men, but with a gospel, with a good news that goes to the heart of men and women. The kingdom is within you, Jesus said. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Colossians 1, 13. God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, put us into the Son's kingdom. It exists today. They preach this kingdom, this rule and reign of God over the hearts and lives of His people. God calls us into His own kingdom and glory through the preaching of the gospel. The passage Kyle read for us, look at the last verse, verse 12. They came to Thessalonica preaching the gospel. It was God's call to come into His kingdom, to come into His glory. Because the kingdom exists today. This is what they were preaching in the book of Acts. They weren't preaching a future kingdom on the earth. They were preaching a present kingdom now that exists now in the hearts and lives of people with Christ on the throne in heaven. His church, His kingdom. There's not going to be a future kingdom on this earth when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, it won't be to earth. It'll be to destroy the earth, to take His saved into the eternal kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 26. In the day of resurrection, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He has put an end to all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that's destroyed is death. He must reign until death is destroyed. Jesus is reigning now. He continues to reign until death is destroyed at the resurrection. This is what they were preaching in the first century. The kingdom exists. God established it through the preaching of the gospel. It is His rule and reign over His people. It is Zion. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the church. And so that's what we preach today. His church is His kingdom. The saved ones, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The apostles of Jesus Christ preach God as creator and sustainer. To idolaters in Lystra, they preached that they must repudiate those idols and honor the God who gave them life and who is sustaining their lives. On this occasion, when a crippled man who had been born crippled, never walked, was healed through the Apostle Paul, the people began to honor them as gods come down to us in the likeness of men and almost offer sacrifices to their gods on their behalf. Start calling them Zeus and Hermes. The apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this. They tore their clothes, ran out into the multitude, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you, and preach to you." Here's our preaching. "Preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness." God allows the nations to go as they please, to use their free will, And in those choices, they have wandered farther and farther from the true God. And they have made gods that are no gods at all. They have dishonored their Creator. But now they preach to these idolaters, return to Him. Recognize that He alone is the true God. He gives you witness of Himself. Through the seasons, through the rains, through the gladness of the fruit that you have that comes from His good hand. He is the one that's given you life. This is what they preached against the false gods of the day as they preach the true God. And so must we. There are plenty of false gods in this world. Whether it's the false gods of Hinduism or it's the false god of covetousness. You see, there's all kinds of idols. And if we're going to preach like they preach, we're going to preach the true God, that all these things are no gods at all. They can't save you. Only God of heaven can. He can be known. He's a knowable God. Remember in Athens, Paul preached that they can know the unknown God. To the philosophers of the day, he preached Jesus and the resurrection, verse 18. He said, you can know this God. He created us. He sustains Himself. You don't sustain Him. He sustains Himself. He sustains you. He rules all the nations of the earth. He is a God of purpose, of determination. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who has authority. He's a God who's going to judge you. That's what He preached. And it's what we must be preaching too. You see, we do not make God. God made us. Now, Romans, the first chapter, described the rejection of the true God and men begin to make their own gods. And that's what was happening in that day. It continues to happen now. But you see, the lesson to be learned when they preach about the true God and against the false gods is that we must trust the true God. He's the one who created us. We must obey Him. We are accountable to Him. He's going to judge us. That was His point in Athens. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And as much as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. God's going to judge us. He's appointed the day He's going to do it. And He's appointed the judge to do it, Jesus, the one He raised from the dead. Which they mocked Paul when he started preaching resurrection. Because you see, they didn't believe in the true God. Those images of stone and metals that they had made, they couldn't raise anything. They're dead as a doorknob and doornail. The true God, He's the one with life. He's the one we must trust and we must obey. Because we're going to answer to Him. We're going to answer to Him. They preached that we exist after death. They preached human existence beyond the grave. As we said in Acts 17, 18, they preached Jesus and the resurrection. That was a fundamental problem in Jerusalem in Acts, the fourth chapter. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. Pardon me. And so, the Sadducees are greatly disturbed that the apostles taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so the Sadducees take up the banner and they now lead the fight against these Christians, these followers of Jesus, who would think that we could be raised from the dead. But that's exactly what they preached to the whole world, is this is not all there is. Frank Gifford just died. I read the note about it a while ago. And of course the family said, we're so blessed that he was able to live such an honored life. And I think, well, you know, he achieved some good things. He was a good football player. He's a wonderful sports announcer. And I suppose a family man. I don't know all those details. But he died. What now? Was he ready to die? He was almost 85 years old. Was he ready to die? He died without the gospel. He died without Jesus. So, what was the good? What was the lasting eternal good? What was the lasting eternal benefit? In preaching Jesus and the resurrection, we preach to people that we need to prepare ourselves. We need to get ready. Because you see, there's a day of judgment. of ourselves, and we can repent, and we can live a life that goes beyond the grave. We talked about it this morning, about eternal life. We're all going to stand in judgment. We're all either going to receive eternal life or eternal punishment. The apostles preached that. They preached heaven and they preached hell because they preached resurrection and all that is involved in that. A judgment and the need to repent, as we've already saw in Acts 17. This is the lesson we take from that. This life is not all there is to our existence. Job had said, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The answer from the Word of God is yes. The answer from the empty tomb is yes. The answer from the preaching of the apostles is yes. The whole matter has been considered. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every evil thing, or every deed, whether good or evil. Every hidden thing, whether good or evil. God's going to judge us. Things that are open, things that are not. Our hearts. Are we ready? Are we ready to die? If we're not ready to die, are we really ready to live? If you're not ready to die tonight, how can you truly live? Not the way God wants you to anyway. The way the world wants you to. And the way the world will say it's okay to live, but not the way God wants you to live. We want you to live the way God wants you to live. We want to live that life that God accepts. Because we know this world is not all there is. And so we live for heaven. You see, the apostles preached the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27. Paul said, that he was free from the blood of all men. I shunned not. I did not shrink to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so verse 26, he said, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He proclaimed the plans, the purposes, the intentions of Almighty God. God's counsel. He preached it all. You know, sometimes I have to preach things that are not easy to preach. And they're not easy to hear. But we preach it because it is the Word of God. We preach it because we want souls saved, not lost. We preach it because we know we're going to answer if we don't preach it. And God wants you to hear it because He wants you to be right with Him. That's why we preach the way they preached. And when we don't preach the way they preached, blood is on my hands as well as yours. Because see, if you don't hear the truth, you may well stay in your sin. But He's going to require it at my hands. That's according to Ezekiel 18 shows that principle. Acts 20 confirms it. James, the third chapter in verse 1, does again. The apostles preached the whole counsel of God. Without fear and favor of man. They did not keep back anything that was helpful. That's what Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 20. He said, I did not keep from you anything that was needful, helpful, beneficial. But proclaiming it to you, I taught you publicly and from house to house. They preached the whole counsel of God. Here's a lesson. Give me the Bible. Give me all of it. Give me all the Bible. Preach all of it to me. It's all. I need all of it because it thoroughly equips me to every good work. Preach all of it. Don't leave any of it out. There are preachers that say, well, I don't preach on divorce and remarriage from the pulpit. They do. They say, I don't preach on that. I don't preach on this subject or that subject. They don't do it. Now, how can that be apostolic preaching? How is that preaching like the apostles preached? It's not. It's not. They preach the whole counsel of God. Give me the Bible. We sing it. Do we mean it? Do we want all of it? Do we want it when it reproves us? When it rebukes us? Oh, it's great when it builds us up. When it makes us feel good. What about when its sting reaches our hearts? Do we want it then? Well, we'd be like the Pentecostans then who were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? And they believed it and they obeyed it and they were saved. But then some preachers say, well, I just won't preach it because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Or maybe they don't want their feelings hurt. Maybe they don't want the fallout. No. A lot of different reasons, I suppose. God will deal with every one of those, and every one of those will be answered to God. The apostles preached the whole counsel of God. That's Bible preaching. Turn with me finally to Romans 10, please. In Romans, the 10th chapter. God designed the purpose of preaching the gospel to bring sinners to faith so that they will call on Him and be saved. Romans 10 and 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Unless we appeal to God for our salvation, we will be lost in our sin. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? If a person has no faith, they cannot appeal to God for salvation. And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? You've got to hear about God to be able to believe in God, to be able to call upon God's help to be saved. And how shall they hear in order to believe without a preacher? Without the proclamation of a message, how then shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah prophesied, and now the application is made of those who carry this proclamation of salvation's news to the lost, so they can hear it, they can believe it, they can call on God's name and be saved by it, by Him. This is God's design for proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And yet, only a remnant believes the apostles' reports. Many people reject the message that is preached. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Notice, please, that to call on God's name requires obedience. That's why Ananias said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They did not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? If we believe the apostles' report, we obey their word. But who's done that? Just a few. Just a few are on the way to heaven. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has a remnant. Will many be saved? No, Jesus said few enter in thereby. But that doesn't change what God has planned. God has planned the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of this good news, taking this so people can hear it. As Brother Sam said in leading us in our songs tonight, there is a world that is in the desert of sorrow and sin. They need to hear the gospel so they can believe it, so they can call on the name of the Lord, because they're going to answer for their sins, and God has a way to save them. We have to endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Preach the word, but then verse 3 he says to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not want to hear sound doctrine, he said. We have to be those who continue to want to hear it, to believe it, to obey it, to demand it, and to uphold apostolic preaching. Because it is God's method of saving the lost and securing the saved. We want to know what preaching is about. If you want to preach sometime in your life, whether it's a Wednesday night study, whether it's a Sunday night class lesson, whether it's teaching a class, whether it's full-time preaching, you need to understand what Bible preaching is. It's the preaching that the world calls preaching is not what God wants. He wants Bible preaching. You go to the book, you let it tell you what preaching is, and you preach that message. And you do that work, God's going to be praised. God's going to be honored. God's going to be upheld. That's what we have to keep doing. And when it's one-on-one, remember, it's not just from a pulpit. Acts 8 and verse 4, the Christians preached the word wherever they went. Remember, this is what you need to be teaching. Across the dinner table, on the playground, wherever you are in the neighborhoods, when we have opportunities of teaching, this is the message we teach. It doesn't change. We have to identify sin. We have to teach sinners about sin. We have to show them a way of salvation. We have to show them Jesus is the answer. We have to teach them about life beyond the grave. There's something more. A resurrection. A day of judgment. Maybe we have to talk about God Himself. That there is a God. That He's true and living. And we answer to Him. You see, the messages of life and death and eternity are the message of the Gospel. The message of a God who loved us, that He gave His Son to die for us so that we could live with Him rather than die for our sins. If you're not a Christian, be saved tonight. Obtain eternal life. But call upon the name of the Lord. He alone can save you, and He will save you. If you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you'll confess your faith in Him, repent of your sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As Christians, we must continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. And if we fail to do that and wandered into sin, let's return to what is true. Let us repent. Let us confess it in prayer. 1 John 1:9, and He will forgive us. We want to encourage that response to the Gospel. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I hear Thy welcome voice. That